Now, again, talking about these men, we have the group of the men that are with Abraham. And as I said, I believe the one is the Lord. And they get up to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we see that Abraham's hospitality continued because he got up and went with them. We don't know how far that going was, but it was at least enough of a distance that Abraham, you know, in both here and at the end of the chapter, there's a reference of the going and then returning. So there was some distance, and Abraham's hospitality is then demonstrated in that he didn't just stand at the doorway and say, "Bye, see ya." Now, we have a different situation today. Most of us don't get in our cars and, you know, and follow our guests down the street until they get a certain distance. However, we did have a situation like that. Kathy and I, back in the 80s, had an opportunity. A friend of ours was a person that escaped from East Germany and was allowed to have access back and forth into Germany after that point in time, into East Germany. And we took a Reformation trip where it took us behind the Iron Curtain for 3 days. And the hospitality we received from the people in the churches, we visited, I think it was three different church groups, and the last group that we spent time with, they laid out, you would not believe, the things that were done for us by the people of this church. And the magnitude of it is hard to describe in a few words, but they, you know, they had to scrimp and save for a year or more to have enough stuff to share with us. But then when we got ready to leave, we were headed to the border, and we literally had a train of people that had whatever vehicles they had were following our bus till we got to the point where they couldn't proceed. Now, believe it or not, they had to stay at least 2 miles away from the border without special permission. So at a certain point, we stopped. Everybody got off the bus and shook hands and waved goodbye and everything. But we're, you know, we don't do that much in America. But anyway, this is Abraham. His hospitality continued, went with him. Now we see that the other two men continued on, and we pick up a conversation that happened between God and Abraham. Now, first of all, we see before it appears that before the men had separated from the Lord, he is talking. It sounds almost like he's asking a question. Should I do this? Should I reveal to Abraham? But one of the commentaries I was reading said that another possible way of phrasing this is, can I do what I'm about to do without confiding in Abraham or telling him what I'm going to do? In other words, it behooves me, if you could say God would act that way, but it behooves me to at least share with Abraham what I'm going to do, because he's going to be involved in this. And not only that, there is, I believe, a learning experience that we're going to look at here, a teaching and a learning experience that God had intended not only for Abraham, but for ages to come. First of all, we see that that God wanted Abraham to be part of what he was, or be aware of what he was going to be doing, first of all, because he was favored by God. Abraham had a special place in God's. God called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees, the Ur. He was chosen specially. So there, I don't know how God has favorites. I don't understand that part of God. I appreciate what, since Pastor's back here, I can talk about him. I appreciate what he often says. There are some things that when we see how God reacts and acts in the Scriptures, We just have to say, I don't know. I don't know how that can be. We don't think that way. But Abraham was favored of God. Abraham was also going to become a mighty nation. And in becoming a mighty nation, it would be out of this nation and out of this people that the seed was going to come to be a blessing to the rest of the nations. And so there was something. Abraham was the beginning of the line or of the seed that was going to become very special to God in relationship to the rest of humanity from that point on. So God was not going to leave Abraham out of the situation or be unaware of what he was doing. Now, why he shares in this passage the things that he was doing with Abraham and maybe not some other things, but as we continue, I think you can see the primary focus is going to be a learning experience for Abraham and for the rest of us. Because Abraham was going to then, from his experiences, be a teacher of his children and of the generations to come after him. It tells us in that verse, verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household." It wasn't just the promised Isaac, but the children that were, Abraham only had, well, he had, of course, Ishmael, but we have Isaac, who is of the promised seed. That's the only child that Abraham had in terms of the seed that was going to follow after him. So the children are the generations that follow after. Now, also along with this are the households. But Abraham was the, to use some terms that come from later in the scripture, Abraham was the prophet and the priest and the king for his family and for his household. Now, Abraham was a commander of a lot of people in his household. We've talked about this before in the class. Remember when Abraham took the crew and went after the kings that had raided Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember how many it said he took with him? 300. Now, we have to realize that isn't all that was under Abraham's umbrella of his household. It says those were 300 who were trained in combat or in war. These were the trained people. There were probably, as we know today, there are supporting groups within. I'm not an army person, there are those that are trained to go into specific combat situations or specific areas. Obviously, the guy that can parachute in has a different training than the person that runs the telephone or the communications line or whatever. So Abraham's men of the 300 were probably just a portion of who were in Abraham's command or under his command. And it says in this passage that he was going to keep the ways of the Lord, or the children in the household would keep the ways of the Lord and do judge and justice in the way that they dealt. So if you think about Abraham's responsibility, that was pretty significant. He had many, many people, not just to provide for from the standpoint of their sustenance and their jobs and their families, but he also was their spiritual leader, if you want to say a government leader, their political leader in a sense. Because remember, the kings that we talked about that had marauded the Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the kings, these weren't like kings of great, great nations. These were kings of little enclaves of cities or people or groups. And Abraham was his entourage was a group of which he was the king and responsible for all that they did. Now, it's also interesting that God declares about Abraham in this passage. He says that he will do these things. They will keep the way of the Lord. They will do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. This is God having spoken of Abraham. That infers, because of the tense of the passage, that God has already been speaking of Abraham. This is Abraham. This is the man that is doing what I want him to do. He's the man that is teaching his children. He's caring for his entourage, the command, the people that he has in his command. And so God is just explaining that keep bringing him into the awareness of what's going to happen is just going to be to continue with the building up of Abraham and his instruction to those that came underneath him so that he would be pleasing to God and basically to do what God has already said he's going to do. Now, if we continue on in verses 20 and through the end, so now God is going to explain to Abraham what he's about to do. And it says, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, a commentary on that I got from Matthew Henry, which I thought was very good, and you know, it's said in many different ways, but I like the way he put it. Some sin and the sin of some sinners cry aloud to heaven for vengeance. And so we have an instance here where God is saying, I have been hearing about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the sins are coming up to me. There's a crying out, whether it is by those that are affected by it or whether it is the actions of the sins themselves that are crying out to God. He is saying to Abraham, I have heard this, and now I am going to go down and see, and then I will know. Does God need to come down to earth to see what is going on? If we look back in the passage in Genesis where we have the revelation of what God is going to do and the awareness of the sin that has come before him before the flood, if you look at that passage, you don't see anything that infers or even gives a hint that God was removing himself from his heavenly places wherever that is. If it's, you know, if God's everywhere, why isn't he already in earth? But we don't see any instance in that passage about the flood where God is going to come down and look at what the people are doing. He just says, I'm fed up. And we're going to take care of it. We're going to destroy it. In this case, he's saying, I will now go down and see. Does God need to investigate a matter in order to know it? If he is all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing, there's something else why this is in this passage. There's another reason why God chose to write this way. There's some instruction for us in this example related to his actions. In this passage, there is no continuation of God actually physically continuing with the process of going down to Sodom. If we continue on as we read, we'll see that at the end of this passage, God just goes away. We don't see where he did continue on down into Sodom to see what happened. So it's a training, it's a euphemism, so to speak, but it's a It's a training lesson or a teaching lesson by God in this case. Consider his statement that the cry came up unto him. Have you ever been trapped in a reprimand or a discipline by a parent, a boss, or maybe an officer, a superior officer, where they acted on behalf of a complaint or what they heard somebody say without checking with you to see if it was correct? I think we've all either been the recipients of that or we have dished it out on the basis of what we heard or what somebody else heard. God is teaching here that justice and judgment shouldn't come without investigating the matter. He's teaching us by example that he's going to look into it. He isn't going to act just on the cries that he hears coming up from the people or coming up from those that are involved in the issues in Sodom. Do you suppose that our country's founders considered this example by God as a premise for our judicial system? I don't know. I couldn't find anything that specifically states this. But when you look at our country's founding, when you look at the premises upon which the United States was built and the things that are in our Constitution and the men that were behind it, yes, you can. You will hear some things from people in our world today when they try to talk about our founding fathers that, oh, this person was a deist, and that's probably so, or this person was this, or this person was that, and they try to diminish the impact of what God really had on the beginning of this country. You'll hear the prominent names like Jefferson and Franklin and Adams and Washington, and those are the ones that are going to get picked on. But what a lot of people don't realize is there were over 60 preachers, pastors of churches that were involved in the beginnings of the Constitution and the founding of this country. So you better believe that there was some. And these were preachers that probably weren't of the same cloth that we have many of them today. I have a lot more confidence in some of those 1,700 preachers. And so you better believe that there was some studying in the Word in order to come up with some of the premises that they did. And this may possibly have been one of them. But I know that God put it in here for a teaching for us, not just for Abraham, but even for us today. Then looking at verses 23 through 33. And let's continue reading. Well, first of all, verse 22, we see that now the men turned away, and they went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And then verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of the 5? And he said, if I find there are 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Another aspect of God's teaching moment is by revealing to Abraham, his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah, he gives the opportunity for Abraham to intercede. This passage that we're reading from verse 23 through 33 is a commentary on intercessory prayer. Abraham went before God on behalf of others. We have Paul's example in Romans 15:30. You can turn there or you can write these passages down. He says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Where was Paul when he wrote Romans? In prison, house arrest in Rome. So he's asking for intercessory prayer on behalf of him. And of course, in other passages, he in Galatians, he says, Bear ye one another's burdens. Now, that has a reference to physical bearing, but it also could be applied to the burdens that we share. When we have our prayer requests here on Sunday morning, and when we share the requests during the week, that's an intercessory on behalf of other people that are in our brotherhood of our class and of our church. John 17 is another passage where Jesus was interceding for the disciples. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then further on he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. And so we see Jesus exampling the intercessory prayer for those that were near him and with him for the 3 years of ministry, but also for those that were going to believe because of the words that these disciples and apostles shared. We can find other examples, but in verse 23 we see that Abraham came near to the Lord. Communion with God provides the relationship that gives the opportunity for intercessory. If a person isn't in the Word of God, isn't learning from God, isn't studying who God is and knowing who God is and having a communion with Him, letting God speak to us through the Word, and then we in turn sharing from our heart with the Lord, the more we know of what God is like and who He is like, then we are more, not only more apt to, but more capable of understanding what we can share with the Lord. You notice, before we get on to how he approaches him, how long has Abraham been following God at this point? Last Sunday we talked about that, or Pastor Bill went through the age thing again. How old was Abraham when God called him out of Ur? 75. And how old was he at the beginning of this chapter 18? Basically 100, 99 years. So do the math. How long has been God? 25 years. Was this relationship with God without faltering? No, and yet, and that's another lesson for us, is that even though there were some issues with Abraham, it was a progression of probably the ups and the downs, but each time Abraham learning to be more dependent upon God or understanding what God had in mind. Now, I'm not going to deal with it today, but when we look ahead to the chapter 22, when we get there, it's the story of the account of Abraham being called by God to sacrifice Isaac. Now, if you think that Isaac is a teenager or a middle teens or whatever by that time, Abraham's going to be at least how old? If you take 25 and add 15, you know, just roughly speaking, he's going to be about 40 years, not old, but 40 years he's been following after God. That's the first time in the Scriptures where when we look at that coming up, that's the first time where Abraham does what God tells him without any questioning. Now, I don't know if that question was in Abraham's mind at that point, but the Scriptures don't tell us that. God chose to give us the example of Abraham's unfaltering obedience at that point. That's 40 years of learning to follow after God. It isn't going to come overnight, people. So don't beat yourself up all the time. The issue is, are you learning from what your experiences with God have taught you, or your experiences of not following after God? What has that taught you? And how are we going to progress? How are you going to progress from that point forward? I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ when I was 7 years old. Did I understand at seven what I was doing? Not probably at the same level that I understand it today. So there was a progression. Am I the person that I should be today? I'll tell you, no. But there's been a lot of things that have come into our lives over the years that I trust has made a difference. And same way with Abraham and our example for us today. Well, Abraham came near to the Lord, and we see that he spoke and was brave enough to proposition the Lord, and it was because of his relationship that he believed by faith that he was going to be listened to. I'm sure by now Abraham's seen enough examples of how God dealt with people that he knows that maybe if I'm not doing this right, I might be toast. And yet he had enough confidence and enough faith that he was going to go before God and put forth his propositions. Now, this might seem like a cut and dried question, but think about it a little bit before you answer. For whom was Abraham interceding? Okay, that's the answer that I would expect. But you know, there's somebody else that he's interceding for in this passage. For anyone that's righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But not only that, now this is a stretch, if you think about it. What was his request regarding withholding judgment? Was it just to withhold the judgment on those that were righteous? On everyone. Save the whole city if you can find some righteous. So there's an intercession on the part of those who really don't deserve intercession. Do you realize that? Those people in Sodom and Gomorrah did not deserve intercession. And yet Abraham was praying for them. It, very, very good analogy of Christ dying on the cross, even for those who didn't deserve his death and his intercession. We need to remember that while we should be appalled at sin, we must be compassionate towards the sinner. And that's the tough part. Believe me, you can ask Kathy. Some of the things, you know, most of you know I'm involved in politics. And you can ask her if some of my comments during the week are always on intercessory mode. Believe me, they're not. But you know, that's a strong example of somebody even praying that God would save the cities. Later on, I want us to keep in mind, and my time's running out, but think about in our own situation today, and we sometimes think that things look a little hopeless. Think of what it would be if the righteous were interceding on behalf of the nation, the city, the state, the world. We can look in the scriptures and we can see a lot of things that are talking about tough things coming in the end times. And it's real easy as a Christian to say, oh, come Lord Jesus. I mean, we'd all love to have heaven on earth brought quickly. I mean, that'd take care of some of this stuff, wouldn't it? When we look at what God, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ on his white horse, just being able to say, you know, hush, and they're gone, you know. I'm looking forward to that. You know, that's the, because I'm going to be behind him.
Yeah.
There's one. Okay. But what if we as a nation were really honestly praying for God to intervene and we'd see another 200 years of greatness of the United States? I don't know. I don't know if it's possible, but we can't just say, well, God's coming soon anyway, so give up. You know, let it happen. It's just something to think about. The other one that we talked about that you gave an answer for, who he was interceding, was for Lot. Now think about Lot. Did Lot deserve interceding from the standpoint of Abraham? Lot was the bane in Abraham's side in the early days, and then when he says, "Hey, let's separate," what did Lot do? Took the good stuff. Okay, Uncle Abraham, you offered. Here, I'm taking the good luck on that tumbleweed stuff over there, you know. And then Lot gets in trouble with the kings over, and what does Abraham do? Goes after Lot. What example do we see in Abraham here? Mercy, forgiveness, Christ, yeah. Going after or interceding for somebody that he loves and yet doesn't give any indication of ever loving him back or ever asking forgiveness. And yet Abraham kept from letting bitterness prevent him from going into bat for Lot. And so that's another teaching example that we see here. Well, Abraham was bold to seek a reprieve from God. but recognizes that he was not worthy. Verse 27, we see that he says, "I am but dust and ashes." 6 times Abraham poses a what if, and 6 times God said he would save the city on behalf of the righteous. Not just save the righteous, but save the city on behalf of the righteous. And so, as I was mentioning earlier, don't give up on thinking, or don't stop thinking that what we are praying for on behalf of the righteous isn't going to have an effect on the unrighteous also. Now we see that the conversation ends abruptly. Verse 32, and he said, "I will not destroy it on account of 10. We've gotten down to 10 people. Were there 10 people that got out of Sodom? How many? 4. But what do you think of Abraham? Abraham is finally getting to the point. He's down to 10. He probably knows how many there are in Sodom. And this could go 2 ways. You know, maybe Abraham finally sees the futility of trying to find enough righteous people in Sodom. Or it could, this is kind of cynical, it could be that if I go to 4 and God says I'll save it for 4, then they're not going to get rid of Sodom. That's my commentary, okay? But the point here is that Abraham got to the point where he saw God's mercy is almost unlimited. And at this point, his judgment is kicking in. And Abraham sees the need for judgment and righteousness, and he says, just walks away. He's done. God stops it. They stop the conversation. It wasn't God that stopped it. Abraham stopped it. He quit asking.
But do you feel like felt like he got to where he pushed the limits too far and was like, right, I got him down from 50 to 10. I'm good with it.
We'll take the 10. It could be. It could be. Right. I'm sure that as a man of God, Abraham probably questioned, you know, that, you know, we do that today. You know, we look at a brother and we say, you know, the scripture gives me a good reason to judge by the fruit. And, you know, we still want to pray for them or whatever. But we also know that in Peter, 2 Peter, it says that God considered Lot righteous. So we have to be careful that we don't put our unrighteous stamp on somebody that already has God's righteousness. And so, yeah, it's possible that Abraham just is saying, I don't know, so I'm giving up. But then come back next week. I am assuming that we will now start to see God's process of dealing with the situation. And in a sense, we can say, yeah, go get them, God. No. No. We better bite my tongue. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that you give us, even in what seemed to be kind of a mundane passage. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless each one as they go from here today. Help us to live for you. Help us to be your intercessors with our friends and our brothers in Christ, but also for those who still need to follow after you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.